Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
It's wonderful to praise the Lord Jesus Christ with our voices and to join in with the children as they praise Jesus for coming to save us all, to save the earth, to display the glory of God in the salvation of men and women and boys and girls. We want to read from the Word of God together, and we'll read from Luke chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's usually one in about every other chair under the chairs. And the Bible's the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when you get to the New Testament, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. So it's the third book there in the New Testament. And we'll be in Luke chapter 2. Whenever we read the Bible, we really are reading the Word of God. And if we're reading the Word of God, It actually takes God himself to help us get it. And that's why we pray. So let's pray together. Living God, as we open your word now, as I preach the gospel here from your word in Luke chapter 2, Lord, this we ask, that your word would be our only rule. And Lord, we ask that your living spirit would be our only true teacher. And we ask that your great glory would be our only concern. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened to us, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Here in Luke chapter 2, we're reading from the Gospels in the New Testament. And when you read the New Testament, there are really only three kinds of books in the New Testament, or three kinds of writings. You know, when you bring up Netflix, you can choose science fiction or documentary or whatever. There are three types of literature in the New Testament. There are the historic narratives that simply tell the story of what happened. And next come the letters, or we call them in the church the epistles, that are letters written to churches like ours. And then the third type of book in the New Testament is what we call prophecy, or we call apocalyptic. That's the book of Revelation, which tells what's going to happen in the future. And so here we're in that first kind of book, the historic narrative that just tells the events of what happened. And if you take all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's just about 50%, 46% of the New Testament. When you add the book of Acts, and the book of Acts tells the story of what happened to the people who were following Jesus right after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. If you add that to it, that's 60% of the New Testament is reporting the story, the historical narrative. Christianity is the message of the gospel. I want to preach the gospel here in this brief sermon. And gospel means good news, which means the reporting of events that have happened. And sometimes we think of the gospel or what they tell us in church as a good wish or a good hope, but we don't think of it as what actually happened. You know, when Luke sat down to write this, if you turn one page back in the very beginning of Luke's gospel, he says, "Inasmuch as has been undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, they've delivered them to us. And so it seemed good to me, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." And then after that introduction, the very first thing he does in verse 5 of the beginning of his gospel is he says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah." So as soon as he starts, he locates a specific zip code on the map, and he locates a specific historic person that everybody who heard him would have known somebody who knew somebody who was in that person's presence, a real person. And if you noticed when I read from Luke chapter 2, same thing. He says in verse 1, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus," a historic person that everybody there would have been able to check up. If you think of the Bible as kind of a bunch of poems and almost like fairy tales that kind of make us feel good, the Bible, if it could, would be insulted by that, because the Bible claims to be as accurate as a specific zip code and a specific person that can be located in a historic account. And so from Luke chapter 2, I want to share with you the gospel of the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the news, it happened again this week. It's funny to me how often it happens. It's almost like when you go inside the meta, inside the meta, inside the meta. When I looked at the news this week, it's funny how often this happens. To me, the biggest news story was a news story about somebody who makes news stories. The biggest news story was that CNN, the biggest news network, their biggest anchor, Chris Cuomo, was fired. Because instead of reporting the news, he was found to be guilty of kind of shifting the news and changing the news to help his brother, of all things. We often can argue with each other about what's really the news and what's fake news and what's really being reported or what's just sort of someone's telling a story that they wanted to tell no matter what the news story was, and they're just making it fit what they want to say. And we go back and forth about that. Christianity is in what Luke reports in Luke chapter 2, when it says that a virgin had a child and that the child who was born was and is the Savior of the world. It's not meant to be a spin on something. It's meant to be the declaration of the truth of the gospel. And when we meet the angels, we wonder what the angels look like. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with fear. The angels play the crucial role of the reporters. And rather than getting fired from their job for saying what they wanted to say instead of what they were sent to say, they report what God in heaven wanted them to say. If you put together Matthew's gospel with Luke's gospel, this is the deal. Nobody would have known anything about what was going on without the angels. Mary wouldn't have known what was happening inside of her womb. Joseph wouldn't have known to stay with her and that she had been faithful. the shepherds wouldn't have known to go to the manger of all places. What happens is the angels are reporters in the sense that they take heaven's unseen realities, and I mean that specifically. They are realities. They're not stories. They're not wishes and religious isms. The angels take heavenly realities and they announce and reveal them to people like us. And here they reveal the birth of a Savior who is Christ the Lord in the city of David. The shepherds were in their field. They were working all night, it says in verse 8. And the angel appears to them and says in verse 10, "Fear not, I bring you good news. I bring you gospel of great joy that will be for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The angelic announcement is made to the shepherds. Why shepherds? Since we live here in this time, we order our clothes from Amazon if we're lazy, or we go to Kohl's if we have a 30% off coupon and we pick what we want and we try it on. If you were an Israelite living in this time, you got your clothes from the flocks that the shepherds watched. That was the only way that they had material. If you had a glass of milk this morning, or you had milk in your cereal, if you were living in this day when this was written, the way you got milk was from the flocks that the shepherds were watching, same way that you got your meat. Being a shepherd was not something weird and like they had to imagine what it would have looked like. For them, talk of sheep and shepherding the flocks, was as common to us as talking about football or Facebook. In all the years that I've been preaching, you know, pastor stands in the back, or is supposed to stand in the back on the way out, and even if you don't think I did a good job, you're supposed to say good job, and I'm supposed to say thanks, even if I'm not thankful, and you know, the whole deal. And all the years I've been doing this, standing in the back door, I've never had a church member or a visitor walk up to me after the fact if I told a story about football and say, "What is this football of which you speak?" Or if I mentioned Facebook, I've never had somebody say, "I know what books are and I know what faces are, but what is Facebook?" For the shepherds and the sheep, it was as common to everyone who heard this as football and Facebook are to us. The shepherds were common people. They weren't doing something spectacular. They were just regular people. I was talking this week with a pastor who I know at another church in Wisconsin, and we were talking, I don't know, as pastors do, we were just talking to each other about, we were naming different people in our church who had been a blessing to us lately. I admit, sometimes pastors talk to each other about people who have been a headache lately. That's a conversation for another week. This week at least, I mentioned probably four people in this church that have been a unique blessing to me recently. And he mentioned four or five from his church that have been a unique blessing in their ministry lately. And when we concluded talking to each other about these people, we kind of both said the same thing in our conversation. We said, neither one of us mentioned a millionaire. And neither one of us mentioned somebody who has this culture-making job that everyone looks to them to be influential. I think two of the four people that I mentioned were single and had been single their whole life. Two of the people that my friend mentioned were, and I would say this affectionately, were oddballs. They just kind of don't fit in. And he was explaining how they were uniquely, demonstrably useful in the work of the local church. And when we ended our conversation, we both said to each other, that's exactly how Jesus promised to build his church. Because that's exactly what the angels, when the angels came to talk about the church, that's who they came to when they were announcing that a church would be born from this baby who was born. They didn't come to the rich, the famous, the powerful, the impressive. They came to normal people like you and me. And don't you think that's at least in part what they mean when they say good news of great joy that will be for all the people? You don't have to qualify for it. You don't have to meet a certain standard of respectability. And if we could fast forward to the end, after they visit Jesus, if you look at verse 20, it seems like a throwaway line in the historic narrative, but I think it's important. It says in verse 20, after they visited Mary and Joseph and Jesus, it says in verse 20, and the shepherds returned. Kind of a throwaway detail. What does that mean? When we met them, they were working at night, meaning they had a smelly, demanding job that required they stay up all night to do it. And it says in verse 20, after they met Jesus, they returned to their smelly, keeps them up all night kind of job. Which is, if you let that sink in, it's actually very significant for us in our sort of late or post-capitalist, social media-generated kind of age. If anything unique happened to us, the first thing you want to do is become an influencer and get it up on TikTok and get people watching you so that you can leverage that into some sort of influence and some sort of impressive publicity. But they just went back to their normal jobs. They were glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, but they went back to their job that kept them up and maybe halfway annoyed all night. We miss this. Because even in the church, I admit this, like, I want to preach the gospel to you right now in this service. And I know that most people who come into church, they don't come to be promised an ordinary life where after I tell you what I'm telling you, you're going to have to return to your job that's not that great. Nobody wants ordinary. Everybody wants extraordinary. And we want a message that if I walked in here with my family falling apart, as soon as I hear that message, my fractured family is going to be fixed. And we want to hear a message that if I walked in here with all sorts of financial troubles, we want a message that is going to zap them fixed and all of my financial troubles are going to go away. Everybody wants that. And sometimes pastors in my spot, they get tilted by that and you can't overpromise on the gospel, but they sort of falsely promise that the gospel will give you things that the gospel doesn't promise that it will give you. I do want to, and I am going to preach the gospel to you of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, trusting his death on the cross and his resurrection. And I'm going to urge you to believe that gospel. And after you believe that gospel, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to return to the same life that you were living before. Your family may not ever get fixed. Your financial problems might not ever go away. Your nagging personal insecurities that you kind of hate about yourself, if you admit it, those won't all evaporate when you meet Jesus. You'll still be you. Your circumstances will still be what they are. But you will be someone who has Jesus. And what that means is you will now have a new life that has a new hope. And the hope that Jesus provides is called the hope of the ages. It's actually more and beyond just getting my finances lined up in this life. It's the hope of the gospel, the hope of forgiveness of sin, and the hope of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ forever. So as we meet the angels who are reporting the news to the shepherds, we could couldn't we? We could probably make a long list of the unexpected elements in the news or the surprising paradoxes of Christmas. I mean, it all starts with virgins do not become pregnant. This is a miracle for certain, unexpected in every way. There's the paradox of the angelic announcement. Heaven's best messengers are not sent to the powerful kings or the religiously influential powerful priests. They're sent to impoverished, normal shepherds. And then especially the way Matthew puts it in his account, there's this surprising paradox that Matthew actually literally says, the religious scribes and rulers didn't go to meet Jesus. And these wise astrologers from the east, from Persia or from Babylon, came to meet him. Not what we would expect. And then, because he always locates us in an exact zip code in historical accuracy, Luke says it's in the same region of Bethlehem, and he says that the shepherds were out keeping watch in their flocks by night, and then they found Jesus and his earthly family in this manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Not where we would expect to find a baby. No stately form that we should know him. There was no halo on his head, no trumpet blowing, no majestic fanfare. He was born where the animals are fed. And the angels tell them that they will find, verse 12, they will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. And the angels tell them, verse 11, that that baby will be a savior who is Christ the Lord. They're going to find a baby so helpless that he can't dress himself, and so cold that he has to be wrapped up in cloths to stay warm. And that helpless, can't even dress himself so cold little baby is the savior of the world. And since he is coming as the savior is why they say that it's good news, verse 10, for all people. And it's why the multitude of the angels praise God and they shout out in the heavenlies, verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Since he is the savior, he brings peace with God. You know, the Bible says that God is love. And surprisingly, maybe if you don't really track with the story of the Bible, not only does the Bible say that God is love, but the Bible says in more places than two or three that God is angry with us. The Bible tells us, and I think our own consciences tell us, that we have sinned. The Bible tells us, and I think our own conscience tells us, that God is above us because he made the sun and the moon and the stars. He's so far above us. But I think our own consciences, and certainly the Bible also tells us, that there is a very real sense in which God is against us because of our sin. This is why, verse 11, we need a savior. Specifically, what we need is salvation from sin. If the Bible and our own conscience tells us that God's above us, and the Bible and our own conscience tells us that God is against us, the good news of the gospel is that the Bible tells us here and in many other places that God is with us to save us. This is why Jesus has come, to live the life that we could never live, to die the death that our sins merited, but that he took in our place on the cross, and to rise again and give us the hope of everlasting life with him. This is the promise of peace with God, peace on earth, among those with whom he is pleased. The Apostle Paul says peace with God is like this. Just listen to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It says that we have peace with God by faith, and it says that we have peace with God by grace. Not by earning it, not by meriting it, but by faith in Jesus Christ and by God's grace. Paul goes on to say in Romans 5, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The angels announced that peace with God has come because Jesus is the Savior and he's Christ the Lord. Why is Jesus called the Savior? Jesus is called a Savior because everybody here needs to be saved from the consequences of their sin, the wrath of God, the just judgment of God. Which means that when we're talking about the Christian gospel, it definitely runs counter to most common spirituality, which insists that we're all children of God and we're all going to be okay. That's not the Christian gospel. The angels announce that he's a Savior because we have sinned and we need salvation from our sin and from the just judgment of God. And the angels announce that he is Christ the Lord. The Christian gospel insists on the lordship of Christ, which again makes it run contrary to popular, sentimental, kind of religious sentiment that sort of says all roads lead to the same place and there are many ways to get there. When Christ insists that he is Lord, his claim to lordship is precisely that, to say that he is the way, who declares all other ways to be counterfeit and false. And the Christian gospel is that this Savior, who is Christ the Lord, being God, came down to be born as a man so that where we have failed, he can live in our place. And instead of us dying, he could take our death on the cross and then rise again. And to become a Christian is to believe that message, to believe Jesus and to trust yourself to him. This is peace with God, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And I just don't think we think about peace with God enough. I want to challenge you, is it even important to you that you have peace with God? You think about that? If I could ask you to take one thing more seriously, it would be that. How important is it to you to have peace with God? And maybe you've never thought about it this way before, but if I could just challenge you to think about it this way, this is, I think, how we ought to think of it. How important is it that I have peace with God? Well, if everyone in the world was happy with me and gave me what I wanted from them, but God was against me, what good would that do? And yet, if everyone in the world was against me and persecuted me, but I knew that God was for me, what good would that do? Friends, there's nothing more important than peace with God. And peace with God comes through the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The great news of the gospel that we've been singing about, that the children sang to us about, is that peace with God doesn't come by being rich and powerful and living exactly the right kind of life. That peace with God comes through Christ the Lord, who is the Savior. You can have peace with God, and it is not going to come with the next economic upturn or the next bit of good news out of Washington or your next right decision to fix everything in your life. The way to have peace with God came when that star lit up the sky and when those shepherds visited that feeding trough and when the child was born and then when he grew up to be baptized in the Jordan River and then Jesus walked out of that river to begin healing people and even bringing dead people back to life. And at the conclusion of his ministry, he sat at the table with his disciples with the bread and the wine. And he said, I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to rise again, and I'm not going to eat this and drink this until I return for you. And then he was killed, and he did rise again, and now his disciples wait for him to return for us. And our peace with God is all leveraged and all accomplished because of Jesus Christ, who was born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I would urge everyone to have peace with God by believing in and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Let us pray. We bow for prayer. I want to pray in two brief prayers. The first prayer belongs to those of you who are not yet Christian. You're not certain that you have peace with God. This is your prayer. Lord God, there's a lot I don't know. But I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I can't fix myself. I can't save myself. And so, God, I believe what you've said. And I trust in your way. And I want Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, trusting in his life for me, trusting in his death for me as my substitute on the cross, trusting in his resurrection and his promise to return for me. I want to believe in Jesus as my Savior. In church, the second prayer is for those of you who are here as covenant members of the church and you have been converted and placed your faith in Jesus. This is your prayer. Lord God, I did not walk in here having peace with you as the most important thing in my heart. Bring me back to that so that whatever happens in life, whatever gets fixed and whatever remains broken, whatever trials and troubles I am able to conquer, and whatever trials and troubles I just have to live with. Lord Jesus, show me how precious it is that I have peace with God and I have your very Spirit abiding within me. Make the reality of the gospel more and more precious to me. This I ask, Lord, for all those gathered here hearing this gospel message by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the risen power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Bring this to pass in our hearts this day. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.